You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 246, and today I'm going to be looking at a very sensitive topic, a very relevant topic, something that I think touches each one of our lives in different ways. And I really believe that this is an important subject for Christians to grapple with and wrestle with on how we can respond to this growing crisis of suicide. Now, there's a good chance that you either know someone who has attempted suicide or at least considered attempting suicide. And I want to be sensitive to all our hearers. And so in light of that, I want you to know that this is not just for those who want to help others, but also for those, if you are someone who has struggled with suicidal ideation, just know that This is for you. It's meant to build you up and comfort you and remind you of the Lord's presence and care for you, His concern for you, the fact that our Father God knows every hair on your head, and your life is precious in His eyes. I just want you to hear that at the beginning, because while we get into some of this, I want you to not think of it as merely instructions or anything like that, but also, just a reminder for all of us that we all, every single one of us, we need to be reminded of God's loving presence. And it really is the Father's heart to bring life. And it's Jesus's heart. He wants you to experience the fullness of life. As John 10:10 says, He said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And we also recognize that there's a important aspect of spiritual warfare that is sort of interweaved with the topic of suicide, because, you know, as a Christian with a Christian worldview, when we look at Scripture, we see that over and over, when the devil shows up, he intends to disrupt our relationship with God, deny God's goodness and love for us, and disturb us in terms of accuse us, point out all the ways that we're not measuring up. And then he wants to bring death. So all those D's come out of the Satan, his tactics. His desire is for us to fail. His desire is for us to no longer want to keep going. And so recognizing that as the background to this whole conversation is important, because there's something much bigger going on when we think about suicide, and the fact that it's not just a matter of mental health, although it's not less than that either. But when you have a biblical worldview, you want to take in the full scope of what it means to be human, who we are as image bearers of God, how God designed us. For instance, we are designed for relationship. We are designed to be in fellowship with others. And when things like that are not happening in the life of not just Christians, but anybody, you're going to be more prone to suicidal tendencies, depressive episodes, and manic personality disorders, things of that nature. And so while mental health is very key, very crucial, and you know, I'm not qualified to speak directly about medications, but I'm going to say I don't see medication for depression, for example, as something that is forbidden in Scripture, because it I think a holistic approach to the subject is really important, and recognizing yes, we are spiritual beings and we need to have that fellowship with one another, but also most importantly, fellowship with our Creator. That's what we were made for. That's what our souls are nourished on, is fellowship with Him and experiencing His goodness, His presence, His love. But there is another aspect where we are also physical. We have bodies, and this world is fallen. And so that means that there are going to be things that, even from a common grace perspective, things that come out of pharmacology and the medical field that will benefit, certainly will benefit those struggling with depression and anxiety disorders, things of that nature. And so what I will be primarily addressing is what Scripture speaks to on this issue. And so just know that I'm not discounting those other factors. Well, in the book of Acts, there's this memorable scene where Paul and Silas are in jail in Philippi, and in Acts 16, you know, they've undergone a lot. They've been beaten, they've been poorly treated, and then thrown into prison. And you can imagine most of us in that situation, our natural bent is going to be bitterness, anger, maybe grief. And yet what we see with Paul and Silas in that situation is they are rejoicing. And I think it's not a surprise, and it's intentional maybe, that Paul in his letter to the Philippians says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And he had lived that out before these Philippians. He had literally been rejoicing in every circumstance, including being poorly treated, beaten, and then thrown in a jail cell. And then this amazing thing happens. They're in the middle of this worship service right there, and an earthquake happens. And it looks like the prisoners could have escaped, and the jailer, recognizing his situation, knowing that the city officials are likely going to execute him for letting the prisoners escape, he's ready to take his own life. He's about to commit suicide and fall on his own sword. And yet at that moment, and it's worth pausing and considering for a moment, what would you do if you were a prisoner and you recognize that the jailer who has especially unjustly imprisoned you, like Paul and Silas' situation, and he's about to take his own life, what would you do? Would you respond as Paul and Silas did? Or would you let him take his own life? And I think it's a good question to consider, because for every believer in Christ, we want to be known as people who are for life, no matter the situation. We're for life. We're pro-life when it comes to issues of abortion, of course, and when it comes to suicide, and this would include assisted suicide, euthanasia, that type of thing. We always want to be on the side of being for life. And Jesus was for life, as I mentioned earlier. And so in that situation, Paul is representing the heart of Christ when he says, "Don't do it. Don't take your own life. We're all here. There's no need for it. And you need to be spared." And how does the jailer respond? He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now keep in mind, again, he has just heard this worship service going on, and Paul and Silas, and maybe some of the other prisoners joined in. We don't know, but at least Paul and Silas had just been worshiping the Lord, rejoicing in the midst of all their afflictions. And then they have this earthquake. And so the jailer knows that he recognizes there is something unique and special about these men, that they can have this kind of confidence in the midst of so much suffering. And so he, in his situation, is despairing, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And that is, in a sense, the cry for help that every person who's experiencing suicidal ideation, which is basically, that just means someone contemplating suicide, considering what they would do if they would plan out their own death, that type of thing. What? How do you respond in those situations? As Christians, how do you respond? I believe every Christian, no matter what you think your qualifications might be, you are responsible in those situations to point people to the love of God in Christ. And that's exactly what Paul did. He says, very simply, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." So, you know, from that standpoint, it's like, well, that's the gospel. And it's right. It's like, that's right. That is the gospel. We want to tell people about Jesus. We want them to respond to the love of Jesus. We want people to know that Jesus died so that we might have life. He gave up his own life to rescue the lives of others. And certainly we're talking about eternal life, to be saved in that sense. But eternal life is not simply something that begins after death. It is something that we experience in the present, in this life, in the here and now, because the life of Christ invades our souls and gives us a new and profound joy and peace and understanding of who God is. And we start living in his presence as the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. And we are forever and ever united to Christ because of that experience. And that's what we want people to experience too. We want people to know that there is life found in Jesus Christ. And so I want to just walk through some practical things that you can do in the midst of that, in the midst of these situations. If you ever hear about someone contemplating suicide, or you ever pick up on someone showing signs of depression, showing signs of having mental histories or mental episodes where they are panicking and despairing of life, things like that, Christians need to be the ones who step up and are available and present and bring the presence of Christ into that situation by the Holy Spirit. And so I think that's just an important place to begin, knowing our role, right? You know, I mean, just think of this, think of the story of Cain and Abel. And you remember what happened there when Cain was growing envious of Abel because Abel had special favor for his right sacrifice to the Lord. And in that moment, Cain is contemplating murder. Now, I believe, and I think it's important for Christians to be clear on this, suicide is murder. It's the taking of one's life. It's self-murder. And so I don't think that every time a Marine jumps on the grenade to save the lives of his fellow soldiers, that means he's being suicidal. I think that's being sacrificial, which is very different. That's actually the kind of sacrifice that Jesus made when he laid down his life for others. Suicide is ultimately a selfish decision, because it's not done out of concern for others primarily. It's done because you just want to end the pain. And I want to be very sensitive to those of you who are in the midst of pain right now, and know that, you know, I care about you. God cares about you. God knows your situation. He loves you. But it is important for you to know this, that suicide is sinful. It's wrong. And in that moment, when Cain was contemplating murdering his brother Abel, God warns him. God says, sin is like a monster at the door. Sin is crouching at the door, and it's wanting to overpower you. It's wanting to destroy you, Cain. It's wanting to take over and rule you and dominate you. And I think that sense of overwhelming despair when someone is considering suicide, and I believe this is a spiritual thing, again, satanically inspired thoughts can include you don't matter, no one cares about you, no one loves you, you're worthless. All those false statements come from the devil, ultimately, even if they come into your mind through various ways. I believe they're sourced in the devil. And in the same way, he wants us to inflict harm on others. He wants us to inflict harm on ourselves. And so just as sin was crouching at the door, and then remember what Cain is he's responding with after he takes his brother's life, and God asks him about what happened to Abel. Cain says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And I think as Christians, that's something we need to look at that passage and say, I am my brother's keeper. Not am I, but I am. I am literally put on this earth, not just for my own self-centered pursuits and advances and bettering my own life situation. I'm here to love and care for others. I'm my brother's keeper. That's how God has wired us to care for one another. And it's what the church is meant to be. We are to be those who are literally like a spiritual hospital where people come and they can know they're going to be loved. They can know that they're going to receive the care and the healing, not just at the soul level, but at the physical level as well, in terms of meeting people's needs wherever we can by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when we are yielding to the Spirit's work in our lives, we're going to be available to those who are hurting, those who are desperate, those who are contemplating suicide. And so again, here are some things to consider in your own life. And this is just a sampling, so don't see this as exhaustive, but I think it's a good place to start for considering what can I do if I'm picking up on someone I know experiencing suicidal ideation. And maybe the first thing I would say is to practice presence. And that means going out and spending time with that person. So many people have a real hunger for relationship, and they don't have friendship in their life right now. They don't have any deep friendships anyway. The relationships they do have are so surface level. So many people have not engaged with them deeply about their spiritual situation. No one's deeply engaged with them about what they're going through in life. You know, if the worst thing imaginable was to happen to them, they wouldn't know who to talk to. And that's a tragedy. That's a real tragedy to think someone out there has no one to talk to, no one to look to. And what it comes down to is people need, because we live in a fallen world, people need to engage with others when they're walking through pain. It's like it is essential to be walking with others through pain. We weren't meant to go through this life alone. And sometimes we put up a front, and sometimes we want to make ourselves look like we've got it all together. We put a smile on, even at church, maybe even especially at church, I should say. We want people to know we're okay. You know, what's the common response? People say, "How are you doing?" "I'm fine. I'm okay. No problems here. Look at me. I'm smiling because Jesus loves me and I'm doing awesome." But underneath, if you do a little digging, if you, again, spend time with people, engage them on the heart level, you're going to find out that a lot of people simply need to express the pain they're going through. And if they are sitting in that pain alone, that is a recipe for disaster. That's a recipe for depression, heartbreak, sadness, and loneliness. And so I would say the first thing is be on the lookout for those who need that deep human engagement, that need to spend time with others, that need to just go out for coffee or go out for lunch or need a visit at their house or their retirement residence, wherever it is. Spend time with people and show them Christ's love by actually being present with them. The second thing I would encourage people to do is make phone calls, because you know, this is maybe an easier thing to do on one level, but it's an important thing, because if you are unable to make lots of visits, which most of us simply either don't have the time and we don't have the means or the resources, or maybe the person we're wanting to stay in touch with is geographically far away. Okay. Make a phone call. Make a phone call to check in, and don't settle for an easy answer. Ask how they're doing, but don't settle for an easy answer. Just say, "Hey, I'd like to talk with you. I want to know how you're doing. Tell me what's going on in your life. Share with me how I can be praying for you." Things like that. Really important to do. And when you're engaging with these people, this is another thing I would encourage you to do, is ask good questions. Ask questions about how they're doing physically, because again, holistic approach. The Bible says we are both both soul and body. We have a spiritual side to us and a physical side, and so it's good to ask people about how they're doing. Are they sleeping well? Are they eating well? What are they spending their time doing? Is it healthy on the holistic level? You know, are they listening to good, positive, encouraging music? Are they spending time reading good, healthy books? I would, of course, say the Bible, number one, is what we would encourage people to get into. The Psalms is a great thing to get into if you're, well, just all the time. But if you're going through times of struggle, the Psalms open up to us a world of relating to God and speaking to God in a way that we can know we're not going wrong because it's inspired of God. And it's also a very human way of expressing lament, discouragement. You know, like there's Psalms that talk about, you know, God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you not here with me? Where are you? Even Psalm 88 ends kind of on a negative note. It says, darkness is my only friend. And I think finding out what people are putting into their minds, are they finding a way to express lament, is super important. Because again, we live in a fallen world, and that's part of who we are. We need to express emotions. And are they also getting a good dose of hope? It's not enough just to express that lament. If all you read is the Psalm 88, you're going to be left in kind of a dark place, obviously. But if you use that to then go into the hope that the scripture offers also, and find out all the truths of the gospel and how those can apply to your life, to know that God never leaves us nor forsakes us, that he is a very present help in time of need, that he has a special love for the brokenhearted, for those who are hurting, the physically infirm, and getting into scriptures like that. And then I think it's really impactful to read spiritual biographies. And if you are experiencing depression, you know, picking up a biography of Spurgeon, for example, would be hugely beneficial, because here's a pastor, a well-known pastor from history, who he dealt with depression a good portion of his life, and he was able to overcome through faith in God's providence, through faith in God's working in his life, and just through the power of Scripture. The impact that Scripture had on Spurgeon's life is very evident. He overcame, although he was plagued by depression much of his life. And so when you can witness that in the form of a biography, that is hugely encouraging. I think when you can share Scripture with those who are very obviously contemplating suicide, very obviously depressed, at the very least, you see that they're lonely, they're hurting. Sharing Scriptures that get people into the heart of God, and by that I mean express the gospel hope that's available for everyone, that is so powerful. I think encouraging people to listen to good, godly, and uplifting music, to sing the Psalms and spiritual songs and hymns and things like that, that has a profound impact on your soul. I mean, people maybe downplay, you know, some of those older songs like the hymns and the, you know, the Psalms, singing those. But in reality, those have been more spiritually encouraging to me, at least, than a lot of the contemporary songs, because they're so deep and rich and profound, and they touch us on a soul level in a way that a lot of the modern music, and I'm not bashing all modern Christian music, but a lot of contemporary Christian music just doesn't have the depth of some of these older Christian hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. And Scripture even prescribes that. And then I would think, you know, just prayer, as as simple as that recommendation is, that is massive. Offering to pray for someone. Again, I mentioned finding out, learning about a person enough to find out what their prayer needs are, and then not putting it off, but actually praying with them is ideal, but certainly letting them know that you're praying with them if you don't do that, and keeping a prayer list and praying for people's various needs, it's a huge blessing. You know, at the very least, we can express what they're hurting, even if they can't express the words and they can't put it into a verbal form. What you can do by praying with them and for them is ask for the Spirit of God to to touch them at a supernatural level and to open their eyes to the hope of the gospel. Because prayer can get into places we can't get into. It can go farther than we can. And it's supernatural. We just simply must be praying for one another because we need that. We need the Spirit of God. We need that supernatural impact in our lives. Prayer is powerful. Don't forget that. And then some other things, just very basic things, is encouraging people by having a meal with them, maybe taking a walk with them, encouraging them to get out on a beautiful sunny day like today when I'm recording. You know, getting out in the sunshine, it does wonders for you. Getting out in nature, going on a hike, experiencing the beauty of creation is amazing for the soul. I don't think that's just me speaking because I happen to love nature. I think that's just like a human need. We need to get out there and experience God's goodness. One thing you notice about the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus, when he talks to those who are anxious and fretful and worrying about the future, what does he do? He points to creation. He says, look at the birds of the air. See how God takes such good care of the birds? So why are you fretting? And look at the flowers of the field. Look how beautifully dressed they are. And yet you matter more to God than flowers or birds. And so by just being in creation and seeing how God cares for his creation and brings in beauty and life and goodness to his world, that sparks something in us. A more tangible expression of God's love for us can be felt when we recognize how he's taken such good care of his world. And maybe this is something that I'd encourage you, if you're struggling with this, or encourage those who are struggling with suicidal ideation, ask them, have you considered Sabbathing? Have you considered that practice of resting and slowing down your life? Because, you know, you may think that keeping busy is the key to fighting emotional angst and depressive moods and things like that. Now, I will say it's good to stay busy. On one level, it's good to stay involved in different things that are meaningful, and work is very meaningful. And having an impact in our world is very powerful, and we want to know that we're making a difference in our lives. These are all things that absolutely help countering those depressive thoughts. But at the same time, there's this good pattern in Scripture of resting and working, resting and working. And if it's all work, that's not good. If it's all rest, that's not good. But if you are practicing Sabbath, what you're doing is you're bringing a day into the week at a routine level, the habitual level, that acts as sort of a reset, a restart, a refresh of your soul, where you're able to just, whatever it is. I mean, I think, you know, Sabbath can be practiced in a whole number of different ways, but a big thing would be taking a break from screen time, spending time with people, spending extra time in Scripture and in prayer, not getting a bunch of things done, not accomplishing a lot of the tasks that you may want to do, because interestingly, you're actually going to be more efficient in your work. Studies will bear this out. You're going to be more efficient in everything that you do when you have this pattern of Sabbath rest every week. And I think ideally 24 hours in a row is good. some people have broken up their Sabbath. I think that the reason why God designed the way, you know, even the pattern for creating the world, it was 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. I think that was significant. I think that was meant to be not just something for Israel and part of the Ten Commandments. I think that's something that all the world, every human being, simply because we are humans and limited and dependent on God for life and breath and everything, we need that time of rest and refreshment in the Lord. And I think the Pharisees got very regulative and legalistic when it came to the Sabbath. But what I don't think we should do is then just throw out the whole concept of the Sabbath as, oh, that's just a legalistic thing. Remember what Jesus said. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was made for us. It's meant to benefit us. And all that to say, these are just a handful of things that I think as Christians we can apply first to our own life, because I think that's important practice, is recognizing this isn't just for helping other people, but first, am I doing this in my own life? Am I thinking through these things? Am I spending time with others? What am I reading? What am I listening to? What am I singing? How am I spending my days? But also reaching out to others, because I am my brother's keeper. That's got to be our mindset. And being on the lookout for those in need and those struggling, because we do live at a time where suicide rates are at an all-time high. People have just become inundated with this meaningless worldview that says, I'm an accident. I'm the result of this purely natural process that didn't have me in mind, that there's no God, or if there is a God, he doesn't care about me. He's not involved in my world, not involved in my life. And that meaningless worldview, that godless worldview, is infecting not just non-Christians, but Christians on various levels. Because even though we can understand the truth about God, we can live as if there is no God. And we can, and when you live as if there is no God, then you don't see reasons to be grateful. You don't see hope. You don't experience the peace of God. And you're constantly worrying and fretting about the future. And you're always seeing others as against you. You know, that's living as if there is no God. If we have the mindset of Christ, that's how Paul put it, have the mind of Christ, where we see all of life is a gift. Everything we experience in life has a purpose. When we devote ourselves to the Lord and we give our minds to Scripture and offer up our souls to Him, He gives us fresh hope. He gives us new reasons for living. He gives us life. And in the words of Paul, when he spoke to that jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. If you have Jesus Christ in your life, you have hope. You have every reason for rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And so all these things come into play as we're thinking about this. And my encouragement to you is to even when you don't feel like it, even if you think, oh, Scripture, I don't need that right now, give time to God by submitting your mind to Scripture and thinking on the things in His Word. And so on that note, I'm gonna close by reading from Romans 8, because I think this is just powerful in helping those who are struggling with depressive thoughts right now. So first, Romans chapter 8, it begins, I'm going to read the beginning, and then I'm going to read the end of Romans 8. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have been struggling with guilt, which is a common thing for a lot of people who struggle with depression, know that in the Lord you have full, free, and complete forgiveness. Jesus said, it is finished on the cross. Your sin has been removed from you. If you come to Christ, it's been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. So know that. Know that in Christ there is no condemnation. And live in that truth. Be confident in the Lord's love for you. And now I'm going to close with reading from Romans 8 at the end here. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Peace be upon you, and may the Lord bless and keep you.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.